Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. Wherever you're listening from, I hope this message leads you to discover Jesus, connect with people, and serve the world. If you want to take your next step, visit us online at truthcommunity.org. Now, let's dive into the message. We are continuing a series, a set of talks that we started a few weeks ago, and we're looking at the message that Jesus himself gave while he was on this planet, walked our earth. He spoke this message, and we're reading through it. And we're finding that even though it was given 2,000 years ago, it still changes our lives today. It still makes a difference in our lives today. We're calling this series Life 101, and it's how we live the lives that we actually want to live. So I believe that every single person in this space and all those who are at 9:30 and in fact everyone in the world, we all have a way to live our life. You woke up this morning and you said, hey, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. And that's what we do. And we try to define for ourselves what that best way is. Should I say yes to the relationship? Should I say yes to the job? Should I pursue that? Should I make that purchase? And we filter our best life through those decisions. And what we've been doing is we've been considering the words of Jesus and what he said and how he said we should live our lives. Because if I'm going to allow myself to speak to me and my friends and family and culture and other resources and books, we say, why not see what Jesus has to say about how to live our lives? And that's what we've been doing. We've been tracking through this message. Now, what's cool is this message was given by Jesus, and one of the people who were listening to it was a man named Matthew. Matthew was a follower of Jesus. He was one of his 12 disciples. He's someone Jesus said, hey, you, come follow me. And what makes Matthew so interesting is that Matthew wasn't like this stand-up guy. In fact, Matthew was a tax collector. He was someone that the community hated. They looked at him as a traitor. And Jesus says, hey, you, traitor, the guy that's lying and taking everyone's money, how about you come follow me? And Matthew did that. Matthew heard the words that we're going to read, and later in life, he wrote them down for us to read them and for us to consider what Jesus had to say and how it changes our life. So that's where we're going today. Now, my son is 4 years old. He just turned 4 this past Thursday. We celebrated his birthday. It was a great day. And we are trying to help him live his best life and encourage him and teach him. And for us, that means right now we need to teach him about kindness. Because if you're a parent, you know that kids don't normally lean into kindness. I don't know what it is. They lean into selfishness. And he has a 2-year-old sister, and teaching him kindness is something that we have to keep working on. He's very good at not sharing. It's very interesting. He's very good at not sharing with his sister, but we're teaching him how to share and how to be kind. So what that looks like in our house is we have a chore chart and a star chart for him. And at 4 years old, he's responsible to do certain things. He's got to brush his teeth. We're working towards that. Okay, encourage him when you see him. Hey, brush your teeth. Right, that's a good thing. We want him to brush his teeth and take a bath is on there. It's another good thing for him to do. He has homework he has to do. And one of the things he has to do each day or should do is be kind. So there's one spot on there that says act of kindness. And so we're encouraging him to be kind to his sister, to mom and dad, to friends at school, wherever it is. Now, what we're noticing is happening that isn't so good is he's being kind to get his kindness star and not being good for goodness sake. You've heard that before, right? Be good for goodness sake, right? He's watching. So we're watching as he's being kind, being good, and doing something kind to his sister, to us. But then after he's done, he says, hey, where's my kindness star? And we're like, oh man, this is like defeating the purpose of what we're trying to do here. Because he's hoping that someone will notice and that he will then get his kindness star. See, he's being good to be noticed. And now, this is adult church. We're upstairs. The kids are downstairs. Okay, man, that pastor's kid. It's always the pastor's kid. Got to teach him, right? But let's be honest today. How often do you be good so that someone will notice? Come on, how easy is it for us to be motivated to be good so that someone notices we're good and then they say something about our goodness? I'm not going to stay late at work if my boss left an hour before. There's no point. If he's not going to see me put in extra overtime and get there early, and all, what's the point? And it's so easy for us to lean that way. See, sometimes Amy leaves the house and the dishwasher is full, and when she gets back, it's empty. And I want to make sure she knows that it wasn't the Keebler elves that got into the dishwasher and did it. Say, babe, did you notice the dishwasher's empty? Because we can very easily, we can lean into being good, which is a good thing,
But when we consider why we should be good, that's where it starts to get all weird and a little mixed. Like, would you be good if no one was looking? And so I decided to do what we do in 2018. I Googled, why should I be good? And the first article that came up with the most hits was by Oxford University Press blog. And coincidentally enough, the article was titled, Why Should I Be Good? And they had 10 reasons why you should be good. And I love the first one because it was being bad is bad. I was like, okay, this is great. I'm going to go to Oxford to understand this. Like, why should I be good? Because being bad is bad. That's a good reason. There was some other things on there about that being good leads to true grit. It gives you that motivation. That being good creates a sense of self-respect. Right, I can respect myself if I make good decisions. One of them was that you will be successful in life if you're good. And so these are all good reasons to be good. But I loved number 10. And number 10 we'll have up here. It says, because of 1 to 9 above, okay, so all the other ones that paraphrase, only good people can live truly happy lives. Only good people live the good life. And I'm not going to push against that. In fact, I think that's accurate. So if you're being good, this article would say and stand for that when you're good, you live the good life. When you do good, then you're going to enjoy the kind of life that you want to live. Now, where we start to split off, and we're even in this room, if we were to start talking to each other, if we were to find out from every person in here, what's your definition of a good life, we'd probably have different definitions of what a good life looks like. For some of us, a good life involves a successful career out in the marketplace, out in the corporate world. For others, a good life is, I just want to be home with my family. Now, which one's right? Which one's wrong? You can't say either are. It's simply, this is my definition of the good life. Well, for me, good life is that I'm successful. For me, no one knows about me because I'm introverted, and I love it when no one knows about me. See how it can change. But this is suggesting that the main thing is if you want to experience the good life, you yourself have got to be good. That's the motivation. And what that can lean into is that, hey, here's the reason why. Here's the reason why you should be good, so that other people will notice, so that your life will be impacted, so that you will be changed, and the people around you will notice that change. And really, it's all about being good so that other people take note. And then you can experience the good life. Now, since we're allowing the Oxford Press to weigh in, and since I'm weighing in right now, and since you have your own thoughts of what it means to be good and why be good, today I want to consider the words of Jesus and what Jesus said when it comes to being good or doing good or the good life. And so we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read some of the statements that Jesus makes there that Matthew writes for us. And Jesus is going to show us two big concepts that we've got to grab onto today. He's going to show us when you and why you. When you be good, when you do good, and he's going to give us three specific things. When you do this, the real issue is why do you do this? When you do this, why do you do this? When you be good, why do you be good? He calls it practicing righteousness. So when you practice righteousness, Jesus would say, okay, when you do this, here's why you do this. Because if you don't have a why, you're going to give up on your what. Does that make sense? If you don't have the right motivation, you might start down in life going a certain direction, but if you're not motivated, you're not going to finish it. And maybe you've experienced that. Whether it was a career or a relationship or a purchase or whatever it looked like, if I don't have the right why, the what really doesn't matter. You've got to have your why. And so Jesus tells us, when you do this, here's why you do this. Now, one more thing before we dive in. As Jesus was speaking, there was really two types of audience that he was speaking to, that were listening to him at the same time. He was speaking to those who believed in him and were following him. Today we might call them Christians. He would call them his disciples, his followers. They already believed that he was their savior. He was the Messiah. He was the one sent from God to earth to save them. Okay, so they were listening. But also, there was the crowds, which was just mixed people. There was many people that were listening that did not yet believe in him. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah, that he was Jesus. And so what you need to understand is that as Jesus is speaking, no matter who you are today, whether you believe in him or you don't, there's still something we can take away from this. You don't have to sign off on being a Christian to understand. In fact, I believe that if you don't believe in Jesus today and you don't know him personally, today might give you the reason why to believe in him. Because we're going to read some things that don't make sense. And they shouldn't make sense if we're not believing in Jesus. So we're going to talk about giving and praying and fasting. But Jesus shares this with a group of people, some who believe, some who don't. And yet the why, the motivation, is for both end. For those who believe in him and those who don't. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, Jesus is using the language of practicing righteousness because he's speaking to people who would believe in him and they would do certain practices that were right. But what he's calling out is the why behind those practices, the motivation. And right here from the beginning, he's throwing up a huge warning, saying, hold on, beware, be aware, take note. If you're going to do these things, when you do these things, you need to keep the finger on the pulse on the why you do these things. And your why, he says, cannot be so that other people will notice you. He's setting the stage for what he's about to explain. You can't do these things in hopes that they're going to notice you. In other words, you can't do it and say, hey, Jesus, where's my kindness star? Okay? Hey, Jesus, did you see how good I am? I really could use that star right now. Jesus is saying you don't do it to be noticed, especially not by the people around you. And so Jesus is actually pushing against the culture that we live in and the culture that he existed in a great way. Do this. Don't worry about people noticing you. And here's why that matters. Before this moment in his message, Jesus talked about what we might call bad things. No matter who you are in the space or what you believe about Jesus, you'd probably agree with what Jesus said when he said, hey, don't kill people. We'd all shake our heads and say, yeah, that's a good thing to live by. Or, hey, don't lie to people. If you ever experienced the results of someone lying and breaking your trust, you would definitely agree with Jesus and say, yeah, that was painful and hurtful. We shouldn't lie. So Jesus, look how cool this is. Jesus is moving through his message and he's talking about these things that we would all say, sure, don't do these things. And then he comes to this point and he transitions into what we might call good things. And instead of just saying like, do the good things, Jesus in Jesus fashion says, okay, when you do the good things, you got to be careful of why you do the good things. Because it's possible for us to do the right things for the wrong reasons. You've experienced this before. Doing the right things for the wrong reasons. You know what? You know how you feel when you experience this? You just feel like icky. Can we use that word? Like you just feel gross. When someone does something good for you, but you know there's like strings attached to it, you're like, there are so many strings here. I need to like cut through this web of strings. Like, what is all of this? Or like the fine print at the bottom of a contract or at the end of a commercial when they talk really, 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 really fast. And you're like, what do they say? Where do I buy it? Right. All of that, it's like, okay, you did the right thing, but there was wrong reason. There was wrong motivation. And Jesus is calling that out. He's like, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. But before we even get there, let me tell you, don't do it so that other people can notice. And then he moves into his message. He says, thus, okay, let me continue on with what I just said. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. That word hypocrite is going to come up a lot in Jesus' message. And I like to think that maybe for some of us in this space, today's our first time in church in a long time because we stopped going to church. Why? Because the church is full of hypocrites. It's okay to say it, right? But you're here today, so I don't know if that makes you a hypocrite or not, right? Like, what does that look like? Because we say, no, I'm not going there. They say one thing, they do something else. Jesus is calling that out. If you ever interacted with someone who was hypocritical and they said they were Christian or they were following Jesus, Jesus calls that out. Watch how he does it. We'll see it at the end. So he says, look, when you give, don't sound any trumpet. Don't be like the hypocrites. They announce it that they may be praised by others. And he says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, I love Jesus as a communicator because he uses all of these different uses of language to explain his points. And here he's going to use hyperbole, meaning he's going to use these images and these exaggerations to explain what he's talking about. And the first one he uses is a giving trumpet. And when you walked in, we didn't give you a bulletin and a giving trumpet. Okay, did anyone get their giving trumpet today, right? So we weren't hoping that, hey, should you decide to give, just give a little toot and we will know that you gave and we will applaud. We didn't do that. And in Jesus' day, they weren't doing that either. They weren't handing out giving trumpets. But Jesus is using hyperbole to explain what they were doing a lot of in his day. When they were giving, they were announcing how much they gave. Or they were making it very obvious that they were giving. So I like to think like a way they would do it like accidentally is they drop all their money on the floor and they have to count it like, oh, I dropped my giving. 100, 200, 300, that, putting that in there. All for you, Jesus. God bless you. Like that's the stuff that Jesus is calling out. Like, hey, when you give, because he says when you, don't sound the trumpet. Don't announce it. No one needs to know. And remember, right now, he's telling us the way we are to live as we follow him. And so this morning, if you'd say, well, I'm following Jesus and he has changed my life and I understand God's generosity, Jesus says, okay, well, then when you give, because you're going to, not because you have to, but because God has changed you, when you do that, don't tell anyone. Don't make it obvious. Don't sound the trumpet. No one needs to know that you are giving. And here's a little reason why, maybe if you've been coming for a while, you'll understand. We don't ask people to come forward or pass buckets down our rows. We have giving boxes on the wall, and we really push online and text giving because we believe that that's as personal as it gets, that if you want to give, you just walk out and just give without anyone seeing, without anyone noticing. That's why Jesus says, when you give, meaning, okay, I'm going to give, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And he's using hyperbole here. He's not saying stick one hand in your pocket and put the other hand out with the money. Again, he's using hyperbole to explain something. And what he's talking about is mixed motivation. Now, I believe that when you mix certain things, you get a very good product. Personally, I think that Cold Stone Creamery is God's gift to humanity. Okay, that's just my personal theological reasoning. I could probably find support for it in there. But when they can just take toppings and mix them in and slap the ice cream and then sing for you and all of that that's taking place, it's beautiful. It's God's gift to us. And I love it. And it's good when toppings are mixed with ice cream. But you know and I know that some things just shouldn't be mixed. That when they get mixed, it doesn't get better. It gets weirder. It gets worse. And when you have mixed motivations, you know that that's weird. If you've ever entered into a relationship with someone and you knew that their motivation was not just they love you, but there was something they expected of you, that was weird, right? You probably called that off when you saw it because mixed motivation is not healthy. And Jesus is applying that through hyperbole, saying when you give, it should be so anonymous. It should be so pure that your right hand doesn't even know what your left hand is doing. Don't mix your motivation. What that might look like is, well, I'm going to give to get. If I do good, maybe I'll see good. No, Jesus says, no, don't do it that way. Just give. I'm going to give to be noticed. I'm going to make sure. I'm just going to give all my money in pennies and nickels. That way you just hear the tinging going on. No. Just give not to be noticed. And Jesus promises, here's the why. So that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus is going to repeat this phrase with all three of his when yous, his giving, praying, and fasting. And he's giving us the why. He's giving us the motivation. We're going to talk about it at the end. But what Jesus is teaching here is make giving personal. Make giving personal. You should be giving in a way where it is personal. It is between you and God the Father. It's not so others notice. It's not so that you might get in return. No, you give in secret so the Father notices it's personal. And let me just speak practically real quick. If you're wondering, well, why give to a local church? I mean, what do? So one of the things that we do that's happening right now is we partner with other organizations to do community events. In 2 weeks, we're doing Hope Day, where we're going to be serving the needs of our community. Another thing that we do is we provide a dynamic experience for our adults and our kids downstairs so that they might understand, our kids downstairs may understand God's love for them. Your giving makes that happen. Here's very practical. Your giving enables us to stay open and keep the lights on. It's very practical. If we're not here in the building and the building's not open, people in the community don't have a space to come into to discover Jesus. And so that's where if you're wondering, well, why should I give? How does that help the needy? There are needy people that we are reaching all week long that are coming through this. And so you're making a big difference in that, and I'm excited about that. But do it because God sees it. Do it because it's personal. And no, the service isn't going to conclude with us taking an offering. So calm down, okay? Next one, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. There's that word again. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, what was happening in Jesus' day, first century Jerusalem, is there was set times for the Jewish people to pray. Morning prayer, afternoon prayer, evening prayer, sundown prayer. All these times when you would pause and you would pray. And some people took it upon themselves to make sure that their pausing and their praying was on full display for everyone to see. All right, if I've got to pray at 12 o'clock, I'm going to make sure that my neighbors notice this. So I'm going to go out to the street corner and I'm going to blare my prayer so that everyone around me hears it. And Jesus is saying, no. Don't do that. Don't put it on display. Be discreet. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I'm a product of 90s Christian culture. I grew up as a pastor's kid. I've got Wow 90 CDs for days, okay? I've got you beat on my collection. Don't you worry. And I can remember growing up that there was this movement of the prayer closet. Do you have your prayer closet? And if you haven't, no one nudge the person next to you. I love your prayer closet. I'm proud of your prayer closet. You should be proud of it. But I can remember as a teenager and a kid always hearing him talk about, you need your prayer closet. You got to go in and shut that door. And I'm like, but my skateboard's in the prayer closet. And if I take my, my skateboard needs to be in there. And again, Jesus, all throughout his message, is using hyperbole. We know that because they didn't even have doors in their houses in the first century. It was like a big open family room. So they're not like, oh man, we need a door to serve Jesus now. We better construct this thing out of mud. They're not doing any of that as he's talking. But Jesus is driving home a very important point. Your praying should be private. Your praying should be private. You should make prayer private. It should be something that's between you and the Father. And maybe for you, that means like you have a dedicated room in your house that's beautiful. For me, it's actually my basement. I love going downstairs. I was down there this morning, going downstairs and praying. Okay, it might be your car. I've heard people say the shower. I'm like, well, I don't know how appropriate that is. But whatever you have to do, wherever you get alone time, go on and pray to Jesus. He sees you, all of you. Right? Whatever that means for you. But it's you saying, you know what? I'm going to make prayer private. I'm going to make sure that I connect with God so that it's about me and him. Not that I'm going to go out on the street corner and declare it and let everyone know. No, Jesus is saying, look, when you, meaning if you're a Christ follower, you're going to pray when you do this. But here's why you do this, not to be noticed. But he says it again. Your heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you. To which I'm like, okay, give me the reward. What is the reward? And we're going to get there. One last when you. He says in verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, what Jesus is meaning here when he says disfigure their faces is that they would not wash their face. They would not anoint their face to make it smell good and look good. Instead, they would grab a handful of ashes and just kind of throw it on their face. So that way, when they walked around, everyone saw like, wow, look at those ashes. They're fasting. That's amazing. Right? Like, I would do that. You'd be like, wow, Keith is fasting. How cool is that? His face is covered in ash. I hope to be like Keith someday. Look at that. Look at him. And we don't do that in 2018. I mean, maybe you do. Maybe you have a pile of ashes at home you throw on yourself when you get ready to fast. If you do, that's great. But you know how we do it in 2018? We take a picture of our Daniel fast meal, and we post it on social media. We're like, look, I'm fasting, and I'm eating all of these beans and quinoa for the next 21 days. Take note. Or we take a picture of an empty plate, and we do hashtag fasting, and we hope that people will like it. Right? We do these things so that people will notice. And if it's not food, maybe, this is confusing to me, maybe you throw up a post like, I'm fasting from social media, but you just posted on social media to do that. Like, I can't process what that is and why, but it's because just like the first century, fast forward 20 more centuries, and we're still so used to doing things so that other people will notice. And it's such a poor way to live. Because what you do when you live that way is you place your worth and your identity in the hands of the people around you. And that's why for some of us here, if we don't get enough likes on a post, if we don't get enough attention, if they didn't talk to us, if they didn't notice that I gave, if they didn't notice that I prayed, if they didn't say afterwards, man, that prayer was good, it's like a piece of us is taken. But Jesus is saying, you never had to put that piece of you in their hands. You never had to look to them for your worth and your validation. He keeps saying, your Father sees you. Your Father knows about it. And he goes on to say, when you fast, just anoint your head. Wash your face. It's so practical what he's saying here. To us, don't post about it. Don't talk about it. And he says again, your fasting will be seen by your Father. He sees everything and he's going to reward you. And so we've discovered when you give, make it personal. And when you fast, make it private. And because they taught me in Bible school to always alliterate, I needed a P word for this, that when you fast, you make it pretty. Okay? It's like, look, when you're going to fast, just do your normal thing. Don't look weird, smell weird, talk about it. Just if you're going to go without something, and maybe that's food, maybe it's social media, whatever it might be for you, Jesus says, just do it so your Father, he sees. You don't need to find your worth in people around you because you have a heavenly Father. So Jesus is very good at telling us the when you and the when you and the when you and what you should do. And hey, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, and he's going on. But it's almost like the why you is hidden in there. But here's what it is. Giving, prayer, and fasting should arise out of trust in God's fatherly affection. Don't miss this. And right now, if you'd say, well, I'm not a believer, I'm not a Christian, why should I do this? Here's why. Because there is a Father in heaven who loves you. And you are not an accident. And you are not here on May 20th by chance. And no matter what, even your parents may have said accidentally, oh, you were an accident, we didn't really want you. I'm telling you that's not the case. That God has declared, as we sang, you are chosen and not forsaken, that he knows you, and that there is a Father in heaven who has fatherly affection towards you. And when we come to Jesus and we believe in Jesus and we trust him for our salvation and recognize, you know what? I'm kind of jacked up. I'm not as good as I think I am. There's parts of me that are ugly, that are sinful, that are dirty, that darkness, that fear that we sang about. When we acknowledge that and say, I need Jesus to be my Savior, God is now our heavenly Father. And he's way better than any father you have or didn't have or knew or didn't know. And God looks at you and says, you can trust me so much that you can give money away, not worry. You can trust me as a father so much that you can pray and know that I hear it even if they didn't hear it. God says, I heard it. I'm your dad. You can trust me so much that you can go without a meal or without a few meals or go without social media. And in those moments, trust me as your father that I will sustain you. I am all you need. That's the Father's love for you today. And that's why if in this moment you say, well, I never thought of Jesus as my Savior. I'm not living for him. Maybe it's because you don't know why. You don't know what the Father did for you. The Father loves you so much that he sent his son to this world so that you might know the best way to live, so that your sins could be dealt with, so that you don't have to be bound by the situations, so that you don't have to throw your identity into the hands of people around you, so that no matter what your spouse or former spouse or family or friends or boss says about you, God has declared that you are loved and that he is your Father and he is for you. And if you're struggling with the when you of Jesus' statements, it's got to be because you don't understand the why you. You don't understand the why yet, but today, my prayer is May 20th, you would understand why. Why should you give? Why should you pray? Why should you fast? It's not so that the Father would love you, but because the Father loves you. You don't do these things to get him to notice you and love you. He already notices you. He already sees in secret. And the reward he wants to give you is himself. It's the greatest reward that we could receive. It's that God, through Jesus and the work of his Spirit, is now alive in us. And as one author writes, the old is gone, the new has come. We become a new creation. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives inside of us. And I can't think of a greater reward than being in close community with the God of the universe who created me and knows me. And he knows you today. You're not an accident. Push that junk aside. You have a purpose. You have a reason. And God's fatherly love is for you. Understand, as Jesus is speaking here, he is not saying don't do these things. He's saying the opposite. He's saying when you, Christ followers, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. He's saying do these things and do them for the Father who did for you. So much more than we can ever do for him. And I stole this next slide from a friend because I love the way it's worded. If you're struggling with these things, you're struggling with following Jesus, I believe the issue starts at who you're beholding. See, because who you behold will shape what you believe, which will then shape who you become and how you behave. Now, you know what we like to do in church world and in religion? We just jump right to the last part on the behavior. Come on, we just take out our star charts and we say, did I give? Star. Did I pray? Star. Did I fast? Half a star. I fasted dessert. Right? Whatever that looks like for you. Like, okay, I did these things and hey, I got 52 out of 52 Sundays this year and we work on the behavior. But the gospel says, no, no, you need to behold the Savior. You don't just work on how you're behaving. You work on beholding God. And if you're struggling with the last part, you've got to go back to the first part. You've got to keep reminding yourself, I'm chosen by God. I've got a Father who sees in secret. I've got a God who loves me. I've got a Jesus who died for me. That's going to shape who you become and how you behave. That's the good news of the gospel for you today. And on May 20th, if you're not following Jesus, man, you can start. You can know him. And Christ followers, this is kind of like personal assessment day. Wow, am I giving? Am I praying? Am I fasting? Not so that God loves me, but because he loves me. I want to read Matthew 6, 1 to you one more time. We read it earlier, but I want to read it in the Message translation. It writes this, be especially careful when you are trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. I love this next part. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. Now, just to explain, the Bible was originally in Greek and Hebrew, the New Testament, the Old Testament. And as we translate it over, there are translations. And so primarily we preach from the ESV, the English Standard Version. But I love the Message written by Eugene Peterson. It's a paraphrase, it's thinking through the thoughts. And he says there, it might be good theater. It might put on a great show for the people around you to see how you give and to see how you pray. It's a great performance, but the one you should be actually performing for or doing this for, he's saying, no, he's not even applauding. He's like, Michael, come check this out. It's garbage. Can we get Gabriel down there to fix what's going on in this performance? It's just horrible. When we start to do good for the people around us to notice, God checks out. So that's not why you do it. You do it because I love you. You do this in response. You don't have to earn my love. I love you. Do it not to be noticed. Now, here's what's cool. The word hypocrite that we read, when Jesus used it in his first century context, it actually meant Greek actors that would put on different masks during a performance. Isn't that interesting? So they would hear that word hypocrite in Greek and think, oh yeah, like the guys at the show and they put on a mask, they do a scene and they go and they change their mask and do a different scene. And I love pairing that with what's written here about good theater. Because it is so easy for Keith to just throw on his giving mask. Like, everyone take notice how I give. But then I change the mask and I live a different way. God is saying, your Father who sees in secret is so in love with you. You don't have to change masks. You don't have to try to impress him. You don't have to worry about the people around you. They don't hold your identity. Your identity is held in Jesus. That is freedom news. That is good news. That is news that pushes us to give and to pray and to fast and to love the people around us. And the whole reward of God himself. You know what I notice already in my son? When he does something kind, I instantly come and I say, Nate, that was so kind of you. I'm so proud of you, boy. Give him a big hug. He loves that. He loves getting hugs from his dad. He loves it when I acknowledge what he's doing. And how much greater you have a heavenly Father who already sees what you're doing, and the reward he has for you is himself. So, right now, if you'd say you're a Christian, okay, you're following Christ, he is changing your life, these next three slides that are gonna come up are for you. So if today you're visiting, you wouldn't check off that you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, observe what's going on, but please, no pressure, because Jesus is saying, when you, followers of Christ, those who've been changed by the gospel, here's why you do it, because the Father loves you. Give, pray, and fast. And so everyone in this space has a phone, I'm sure. If you don't, we'll try to get you one somehow. But I'm just gonna, we all have phones around us. That's the free gift when you leave. Make sure you fill out the card. I'm lying, okay? It's not. It's a good coffee cup, though. But we all have phones, okay? Now, we're not taking an offering, but I want you to see how we make giving personal in this space. Why we have giving boxes and why we don't have buckets and why we push online and text giving. So right now, if you have your phone, if you want to take it out, you can. But I want you to see, this is how we can give personally. You text to 84321. It's that simple. And this isn't a plea for your money. Please don't walk away and summarize the entire hour and 5 minutes together with the church just wants my money. No, this is like 30 seconds of me as a pastor empowering Christ followers who maybe you don't give or you haven't given. Jesus says when you give and why you give, it's because of the Father's love. And so you can write this number down or even now you can text it or you can give online or through the boxes. But I want you to know that we make this available because Jesus said when you. And so we make space to do what Jesus says. Now, I'm going to make another assumption. It probably isn't good that I'm assuming. But you probably drove here, got in a car here. Or maybe you walked. That's good too. Or maybe you're going to get in a car at some point this week. So you're going to do a couple things when you get in your car. First, you're going to put the key in. I advise you put on a seatbelt, okay? That's good practice. You're going to put your foot on the brake. You're going to go into reverse or into drive. And then at some point, you're going to touch the steering wheel. Now, I would love for when you touch the steering wheel, for it to be a trigger for you to pray. Now, this is like First Opinions KIV, okay? This is just coming from Keith. This isn't in there. I'm just trying to give you triggers so that way you can practically do this. And when you touch your steering wheel, what if you said in that moment, Father, thank you for loving me? That's it. How would that change your day? How would that change your drive? How would it change the outcome of when you get to the spot you're going to? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do my best to do this. I'm inviting you to do it. When you touch your steering wheel, let it be a reminder. Father, thank you for loving me. And now, fasting. Monday morning, first meal of the day, whenever that is for you. Some of you may start eating in the afternoon, early morning, breakfast, whatever it looks like. What if you decided, again, Christ followers, what if you decided tomorrow, I'm going to fast my first meal? Just my first meal on Monday. I'm going to start off the day by saying no to food. And when you feel that hunger, you say, Father, thank you for satisfying me. I think it will change your day. Now look, I struggle with hangriness, okay? I am right there with you. You take away my meal and I get vicious. There's rage in my heart. But we just sang that Jesus calms the rage and storm in our heart. So I'm going to have to sing that a lot tomorrow. But what if you do that? How would your life change? First of all, if you're a Christ follower, now all of a sudden you're living out of obedience to what Jesus had said. That's a great way to live our lives. And your day starts changing. So texting to give, praying, we touch that steering wheel, and fasting that first meal on Monday. When you, but why you, is because of the Father's love. The band's going to come up and we're going to sing a song as we respond together. The name of this song is What a Beautiful Name. We're going to sing about the beauty of Jesus and his name and how it changes our lives. And during this time, I want you to consider, because maybe one of these areas, it's like, man, I'm really struggling with giving. I've never fasted. I can't remember to pray. You know what that area is. Or like me, like, check, check, check. I need help in all three areas. But what if during this time we say, you know what, God, because of the beauty of Jesus, I'm going to start doing these things that you said when you. And the why you is right there because of the Father's affection towards us. Would you guys stand with me as we get ready to sing this song? And I want to give you opportunity on May 20th in this space right now. If you don't know who Jesus is as your Savior, if you're not living for Jesus, if you wouldn't say that he's changing your life, and these things sound so foreign, so weird, and they should if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. It shouldn't make sense to give money away. I mean, we work so we can get money, and it's Long Island. Good Lord. Property taxes. Right? It's like, I'm not giving money away, and I'm not going without food. And who's got time to pray? If all of that sounds weird to you, then let's go back to the behold. Maybe you don't yet know God's love for you. You don't know how satisfying it is to know the God who made you. But today and in this moment, I believe that your life can be made new. I believe that you can know Jesus today. I believe that through our music and through what we just read, you've been shown the good news. You've been shown that there is a Father in heaven who loves you, sent his son to this world to die for you so that you might know God as Father. And as we sing the song now, how death could not hold Jesus, we're going to declare that truth. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And in this moment right now, if you're saying, hey, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, I've never made a decision to follow him. Maybe you've allowed the voices of the people around you, or you've allowed your own voice. You're messed up. You're screwed up. You made too many bad choices. God doesn't love you. He doesn't know you. Whatever voice you're leaning into, what if today you leaned into the voice of Jesus that says all of that is a lie? There's a Father who loves you. And I'm going to say a prayer, and I love that if you want to make Jesus your Savior today and say, I need to know Jesus. Here I am, God. You see in secret your reward that even with our eyes closed right now, God sees. And so I'm going to invite you to raise your hand as I pray. And as you show through that hand saying, I am here and I want God to save my life. Father, right now, as you see hands going up in this space of people saying, I need Jesus to be my Savior, I thank you that you see in secret and that lives are being changed in this moment. That those who are dead are coming to real life in Jesus. That while we've been bound by our situations and by the words around us and in us, that now we are finding freedom in Jesus. Father, I pray that you would enable us to fulfill the when you and lean into the why you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.